Our Old Testament lesson tonight is taken from the book of Genesis, the 17th verse, the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, 1 through 8 of Genesis 17. This is one of the splendid things about the Bible. If we didn't know it was true, we'd never imagine that it was true. We can listen to conversations between the true God and a person like Abraham. This is what we read, 17 verse 1. This is what the Bible says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then we turn to the book of Acts, the first chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1 to 13. 1 to 13. Acts 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Our text this evening consists of verses 8 and 9, where Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of our big problems as people who have known the Bible for a long time is that we can read this, think about it, and it doesn't just rivet us to the seats in which we're sitting or whatever it is. It just doesn't. We're familiar with the Bible, you know. We learned its stories as children in Christian school. And we know about this. But this is something that is extremely significant, extremely important for us today. Because Jesus speaks here about the power that will come upon his people. Now, I wish there were more people here tonight. Already in the council room where we were sitting together, it's very different from what it used to be in the council room before a meeting. It was quite empty. And of course, to see the empty pews in a church building in which you have become accustomed to seeing many, not a great multitude, but many people who you've come to love over the years. And now they're not with us anymore. It's a heartbreaker. But this is not the worst thing that could happen, as a matter of fact. These things happen all the time. The very nature of the church is such that there are conflicts in it sometime, or ways of seeing things differently, and all of that. And however saddened some of us may feel, and I feel, and I pray that God in his great mercy, he's going to find some way to get us back together again. But that's God's work. But it's not the worst thing that could happen to a church. That some of its members go off because, for whatever reason, and however they describe it, they feel that they are justified in doing so. But the worst thing that could happen to a church like this is that we would fail to see the wonder of what it means to be a Christian, and we would fail to see the great task that still remains for us. Oh, it's sad when you need to say goodbye, and we could read, we think of these marriages here, people we love, and not to see them with us. We pray that God will use them, wherever they are and all of that. But let us also pray that God will use us and that we will not forget what we've just read about, where Jesus no less, is standing there with his disciples. And there were just 12 of them, by the way, 11 at that time, as a matter of fact, and telling them about a miracle that was going to happen to them. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. The Holy Spirit was going to come and inhabit their communion and inhabit their lives. And they would become the witnesses of Jesus. What does it say? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. His very last words. You know, we oftentimes remember the last words of someone we really love, and for whatever reason, there's a separation has occurred. Possibly the person dies. Possibly we can be right there in the sick room when the person is dying, and they say something to us. Jesus is not dying here. But these were the last audible words that human beings heard him say. You will receive power dunamis, dynamite. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will become my witnesses. I say there are sad things that happen in churches, yes, indeed, and often over time they are repaired and people can embrace once again. But what is so horrible is when people forget this mystic truth. I think most of you who are here this morning, my dear friend there was not, but you'll come in the morning sometime too, won't you? Please. And we were talking this morning about the mystery, the mystic reality of that which occurs when the people of God partake of the supper of the Lord, the Holy Supper. When that happens, the Holy Spirit is there, and they receive a strength that is supernatural. This is my body, which is for you, Jesus said. This is my blood. Drink it. Eat my body. Drink my blood. And receive the reality and the power of my being. And if you were here this morning, and most of you were, then we looked at that and we said, you know, this is a mystic thing. It's something we can't explain. It's not something that you can put together in some kind of formulae within our theological books and things of that nature. But it is a reality. When a person has the Holy Spirit of God, and one of your children, perhaps, changes from one way of life into a new way of life, and you know that it's the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit, the power of God through His Holy Spirit, how He changes people's lives. And so that's that was a mystic thing that we were talking about this morning, the mystery of the sacrament. But there's also a mystic power that is given to God's people, which He gives to them in order that they may have the ability with their minds and with their hearts to escape with their thinking, with their emotions, the confines in which they live, and they will receive an international vision. We read in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis a few moments ago, Abram, 99 years old, God speaking to him and telling him, Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to have this Canaan. You're going to have that. But all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that's exactly what we see here as Jesus speaks to us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. My brothers and sisters, the reason God comes to us with His gospel, the reason He comes to us with His Holy Spirit, the reason He comes to us with the sacrament to strengthen us is so that we will be a people who have something that we just can't get out of our system, can't get out of our minds. And that is this: we are here to be a benefit for the whole world. We need to remember our mission. And as we remember it, we may expect that God will honor our faith with His qualification, and He will use us in remarkable ways. The mission of our God. And I speak to you tonight about this. As you know, I'm involved in a number of things. Yes, indeed, that's true. But I speak tonight from something new that has happened to me. Have you heard of premillenarianism? Have you heard of amillenarianism? Have you heard of postmillenarianism? Maybe some of you have. That all relates to the end of time. What's going to happen at the end of time? Is it going to be a rapture? There's some people who believe that there's going to be a rapture and all God's people are going to be taken up into heaven. And then God's going to start working with the Jews to bring them into his kingdom once again. There are all of these strange ideas. Strange? Well, they're not strange to those who believe them. And I'm going to make a little confession to you. I've always sort of prided myself that I never really got too excited about any of them. Amillennialism, premillenarianism, postmillennialism. I just figured, after all, I was a Calvinist and I was Reformed, and that means I had to be an amillennialist, which means we really don't know anything about it one way or another. But I've been converted. And I make my confession. But I haven't been converted to any one of those, really. I've just been converted by suddenly seeing in Ukraine the Jews come to Jesus. And your jaw drops when I do tell people about it. I say, you know, we have baptized 1,000 Jews at our seminary. They've come to us and asked for the baptism that Christians receive. People are coming to Jesus. Jews. We have professors in our seminary there who are Jews. More than 50% of our more than 400 students in Ukraine are Messianic Jews. The Jews are coming to Jesus. And you look at it, and you read Romans 9, 10, and 11. And some of you are studying these in some of your classes. You read those, and you see that this is end time stuff that you're looking at. Because the Bible makes very clear that there's going to be that very special turning from Abraham's seed and from other nations of the world. They're going to come to Christ. And then Jesus will come back. And when you think about that, and when you think about the time we're living in today, that means that we need to be interested in and excited about international missions in new ways. And we've got to understand that ultimately that is what it is all about, that we read about in the Scripture. From Abraham on, yes, they were the Jews. Abraham's seed, they were the Jews. But I'm a Jew, and you're a Jew if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has been engrafted into the Jewish race by the grace of God. Again, you can read these kinds of things in the book of Romans, 10th chapter, 9th chapter. You can read it there. But the point just now is, my brothers and sisters, this morning we were talking about the fact that through God's Holy Spirit, He makes the bread and the fruit of the vine into something that actually unites us to the body of Jesus. That's a miracle. That's a mystical reality. And here is Jesus, before he leaves us, speaks about something else that's mystical, and that is this: the power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And what is that going to mean? It's going to mean that every morning I get up at a certain time and I spend a full hour in prayer before my God. Well, yes, it could mean that. It means that I'm going to be extraordinarily scrupulous about my behavior so that I never do anything that might possibly be against something that God would be displeased about. Yes, it could mean that. But Jesus didn't mention any of that. He said, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And once that happens to you, you need to have an international vision. An international vision. This is one of the great things about living in America, the United States of America. It's an international nation. One of the great things about living around Chicago, you can go to places and you can say, well, it seems like I'm in Greece, or it seems like I'm in Nigeria, because certain populations are in various places around this place. Yes, and we must know that our obligation to bring the message of Jesus is to all of them. And then today, across the sea, to all the nations of the world. I'm going to indulge something I don't think I've ever done from this pulpit before, but I do just want to just mention some things that have just blown me away as I've seen God work in the nations of the world. I'm thinking of a Christmas in 1989 or 90 in Moscow, Central Baptist Church. And we were all together for a Christmas celebration. Oh, it was exciting. Russians are great musicians, and they know how to build buildings that are acoustically an instrument of music. And it was jammed, it was filled. I was thrilled to be able to preach for a few moments there. They were kind enough to allow it. But suddenly, in the service, there was a man came forward. He was a Korean. He didn't know any Russian either, just like I didn't. And he asked for permission to come onto the pulpit, and we let him on the pulpit. And the pulpits are much more exciting than this pulpit is. This is just a piece of wood, but theirs is like a big boat that comes out into the congregation. And this Korean came up there. And he said, I just have to tell you something. He had a translator. He said, I was at home at Christmas time, somewhere in Korea. And all of a sudden, he said, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, you have to bring the Christmas gospel to the Russians. And I said to myself, but Lord, I can't do this because it's Christmas right now in Korea, so I'll have to do it next year. And then he discovered that in Russia, they celebrate Christmas on the 7th of January. So he made it there for Christmas time. And he said, God came to me and said, I have to witness in Kremlin Square, the Kremlin. And maybe some of you would like to go with me. And there were a group of us who did after that service. It was about 3 blocks away, the Kremlin, Christmas Eve. Russian soldiers everywhere with their weapons. All there. And this Korean with a big cross that he was lugging along looked so heavy. And the soldiers looked at it. And they came over to our group that was there. And he had brought literature along in the Russian language. And they were eager to receive it. It was cold, crisp, and beautiful. And after it was all over, I said, Lord, what are you telling me? To be with a Korean on Christmas Eve on the Kremlin Square with the cross of Jesus and the Russian soldiers coming and taking the literature. Something you would never plan, never think about, ever. And that's the way the mission of the Lord is. It's something that, yes, you have to do your best to do things right and properly and do things in order and all of that, but you always have to remember, but God will do it His way, through His Word, the power of the Scripture, the power of the message of the Scripture. I'm going to tell you one other thing. It was an experience I had many years ago when I was with the Back to God Hour, and I used to have to make messages for every week. And it's tough when you're making messages. I go over the radio, you don't see the people, and you keep asking the Lord, what should I make this message about? This next one that I write, what shall I make it about? And as I was reading through the Bible, I came across the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and it intrigued me. It's about a body in an open field that was lying there. You can read about it sometime if it interests you at all. Deuteronomy 21, that's the way the chapter opens. It says, if you find a body in the open field, what you have to do, you have to measure from that body to that city, the closest one, and make sure that nobody there killed that person. And if you make sure that nobody did, then you go and you make a line to the closest next city. But if you discover that body in the open field, then you can make sure that nobody of God's people killed that body, that person. Then you offer the sacrifices, because you have to make atonement for that sin that has been committed. And so I had a radio message on that. And I felt very uneasy, but I thought, Joe, are you just trying to make something out of something? Where's the gospel in this? But it's in the Bible, and it says it. About 6 weeks later, 7, 8 weeks later, I came into the office one day, and they said, there's a telephone call for you here. And we always made our messages about 6 weeks ahead of time. And it was a call from a shabby hotel in Chicago. And this person asked if I would please come there and visit with him or to speak to him. He was a person from Jamaica. And I took a friend of mine with me. We went there together, and there was this man from Jamaica. He'd come from Jamaica, come up through Florida on a Greyhound bus to Chicago because he wanted to meet the man who made that message on the body in the open field. And he had his son with him, and he had a beautiful white gown that he had made for his son. And he said, would you do this for me? That's all he wanted. He said, I'm going to put this gown on my son, and will you bless him with your prayer? I was so moved to have prayer with this man who had come so far because he heard the word of God from Deuteronomy 21. And it made clear to me, never forget that in the mission of God, you have only one real tool to use, and that is the Bible. The Bible. And so this is what we're called to do. We're called to use this Word of God to tell the world that if you find a murdered man in the middle of nowhere, be sure that that sin must be atoned for. And realize, too, that every sin that you've committed needs to be paid for. And it can be paid for only through the cross of Jesus. So that's our message, the message of the Word of God, through preaching and all of that, yes, indeed, through ordinary witnesses in many ways, all kinds of ways, but that Word of God needs to get into the picture. And now that all these Jews are coming to Jesus, there's reason to believe that it won't be long and the trumpet will sound and Jesus will return. And so we may be sad for whatever reasons may happen within our denomination or our local church or our community for whatever reason, yes, and there's reason to be sad, but dear brothers and sisters, we still have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must do all that we can. And we must communicate to our young people. Look, to be honest with you, the only game in town is that which is somehow connected to bringing the gospel to the world. We have power. When we do that, when we're involved in that, we have power. That's the key word here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, my brothers and sisters. Yes, indeed. We can pray. But something will happen, and our brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, have found it necessary to go somewhere else, that they will join us. Yes, that would be wonderful, that we could be together again. But that which is even more important is that we use whatever God has blessed us with in order to be involved bringing the message of Jesus to the ends of the world. You will receive power. Oh, I look at that word power in my Bible. Got a little line underneath it. That doesn't mean anything, because the fact of the matter is, little people like us can't even describe what the power of God really is that will change the nations. But it's real. And He invites us to be a part of this great mission. May He show us the way in the months and in the years ahead. Amen. Lord our God, we thank You for the wonder of Your Word, and for the power that is stored between the pages of an ordinary Bible. And we have reason to believe, Lord, that You could be coming back soon. Soon, who are we to say what soon means, us little people? We are so dumb when it comes to things like this. But Lord, we read your word and we marvel at it and we wonder at it. And we say, as long as we have breath in our nostrils, use us. Use this church. Use this congregation. Bring your people into this congregation. And use this congregation. May there be people who go out from this congregation to the ends of the earth to bring this blessed gospel, which is so wonderful. We thank you for all the agencies that are involved in this. The Gideons who were with us last week. Think of the Bible League. We think of all these things nowadays. We think of radio stations and other forms of mass communication. But we think of just ordinary people whom you use in unexpected ways to make clear to others the wonder and the glory of your salvation. Hear this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.